we're still studying. I wanted to continue on this subject about counting the cost or calculating the cost. Okay, and I was reading in the book last Sunday, and I'm going to continue to read here and see how far I'm going to go on this. And then I got, you know, we're going to go look at Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 35, because this has a lot of, there's a lot of relationship between that and the parable of the sower. Okay, so you can really extend it up to even more studying on the parable of the sower. Okay, because some of those people in the parables, some of them did not calculate the cause and they end up not making it. Okay, got caught up in the world and things of that nature, you know. But I did want to just briefly, if you read back from chapter 14, the parable about the diner. Okay, the dinner that God has set. Okay, that's all part of, I think, setting up, getting into verse 25. Because when you talk about the parable about the dinner, who primarily is he focusing on this particular parable? Who's the focus point? See, a lot of the parables were geared towards Israel, okay? When you go to the sower, you have different levels of ground, soil, all that is symbolic to the nation of Israel. Primarily, that's what you're talking about. And when you talk about, let me just read a little bit of it in verse 16 of 14. But he said to them, a man was given a big dinner, and he invited many. Okay, who did God instruct his disciples to go to first?
Israel.
Yeah, Israel. Okay, to invite many. And at the dinner hour, he sent his slaves to say to those who have been invited, come, for everything is ready now. The Lord is setting a great banquet feast right before Israel. He was offering them in all reality in this calling to the dinner. What would you think maybe referring to the feast to set before them? What was God offering to them? The kingdom. The kingdom. Okay? Because they were the administrators when God called the nation of Israel out, right? And they were the ones that were administrating for God. So any nation, people, no matter what, they have to come to Israel in order to serve the true and living God. Everything outside of Israel was heathenism. Okay, where did Abraham come from? Or the Chaldeans. Most heathenist part of, you know, and it's so funny because that area, Sumer and Akkad, these are ancient cities in the Fertile Crescent. See, like everything started there. Everything started there. When the flood came, boom, where did he go back? Right back to the Fertile Crescent. When the water subsided, went right back to that. That's what they call the cradle of civilization, right there. And if God did not do well with the other two rivers, they would have probably said, we can find paradise. So God did away with two rivers just to get them off his track, you know. Because if you had those four rivers, you'll be able to figure out where actually the Garden of Eden was at. And what do you think they would do then? Human nature, I'm telling you. Okay, verse 18. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said to him, I have bought a piece of land and I need to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused. Well, nobody goes out and buys a piece of land without looking at it, right? Anybody with any common sense. Now, I've heard it done, you know, people buy land and, you know, and never seen it. In fact, Ginger has a piece of property. I forget what state it is, but she's never seen it. I don't know if that's wife's business or what, you know, but she has it there, you know. Maybe she's just holding on to it. Maybe it'll be worth something, you know, and she'll sell it, you know. But as a rule, you know, when you buy something, it's because you already saw it, you look at it, you walk it and see what you'll be able to do with it. But right here it says, I need to go see it. But it says, I purchased it already. Now these are all excuses, okay? Another one says, I have bought 5 oxen, okay? 5 yokes of oxen, and I am going to try them out. Please consider me excused. Well, this is in reference to your occupation, your work, if that's more important to you, okay? Property, you know, represents something else, possessions, you know, things like that. He said in verse 20, and another one said, I have married a wife, and for that reason I cannot come. Well, you can make anything out of that one, you know. Okay, but what does God say? And we're going to be reading that in from 20 verse or 26. If you love mother, brother, sister, wife more than me, then you're not fit. You're not fit. Okay, so right here. Okay, in verse 21, and the slaves came back and reported this to his to their master. Then they heard of the household. The head of the household became angry. And who do you think the head of the household would be here?
God.
God himself, yeah. And of course, Israel being his people, his bride, I mean his wife, okay, from the Old Testament, angry and said to his slaves, go out at once into the street, into the lane, into the city, and bring in here the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. Well, going outside of the nation of Israel, because Israel was rejecting it, and it's okay. Let's go to the highways and the byways, you know. And then we got another, and then the slave said, Master, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room. And the master said to the slave, go out into the highways and along the hedges and compel them to come in so that my house may be filled. Now these people here is what you call the bottom of the barrel, the scum of the earth, the worst of the worst.
That's us.
Well, me and probably worse than you, you know, because of my personal lifestyle, I was the scum of the earth, you know. But God said there's still room even for those that society doesn't see fit. Because he said, I will have better response to those that are prostitutes, whoremongers, thieves, and all that. They will come to me first before you will come to me. If you feel that you're not in need of a doctor, that you're perfect, you're well, and you're good. Okay, so they were not going to respond. But these last people here, what you call the bottom of the barrel people, for I tell you, verse 24, for I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste of my dinner. The first invitation, and that was Israel. And eventually, Israel, we know, according to the book of Acts, that when Barnabas and Saul says they turned their backs on Israel, he says, you have deemed yourself unworthy of eternal life. So the Lord tried, with his disciples, trying to get Israel to turn around. He used John the Baptist to try to turn them around. Okay, so there were many, many, many attempts that God was trying to get Israel to stay, to be able to receive the kingdom and continue their administration, okay? But with a different format, different rules, different guidance, different ordinance and things of that nature, okay? But it's going to be a different age, okay? No longer under law. So there's going to be a lot of changes, which we know is a problem, been a problem with the Judaizers and the Jews and the Hellenistic Jews and a lot of these people. They were just having a hard time making the transition. Okay, trying to make the transition, and because of that, they were so stubborn. That's what made Paul's job so difficult. It made a lot of our brothers' job very difficult because they were hard as flint, the Bible calls them, you know, hardcore, seared in their hearts and their minds. You can't hardly do anything with them, you know, it's just difficult to mess with somebody when they're set in their ways. You got the old word in Spanish, ya están cortidos. Okay, they're already set in their mood, in their way. I mean, dynamite couldn't get them to change. No. You know, and so you get that way the older you get. Okay? But I've seen older people that actually made a change. Remember Mr. Jennings? How old was he? He was in his 90s.
Yeah, 96.
He was in his 90s. How old was he when he died? You remember?
It was almost 100.
He was almost getting close to 100.
Yeah.
Okay. And all them years, God allowed him to live that because God knew he was going to make a confession of faith and that he would be a saved and baptized believer in the local New Testament church. And I met that gentleman the first day he drove up because I was always the first one there to open up the gate and the doors and all that. And I seen him, you know, I introduced myself to him and he told me his name. And we talked for about 10 minutes or so out there, you know, give me a little history of his life, you know, and kind of work he did. He had a 1950 Mercury that he bought brand new, and he's had it all them years. Some people don't give up on a garment, don't they? Sound like somebody we know?
Yeah, I remember when I first met him, too. It was that same day you met him.
Is that right?
Yeah, I remember the car.
Really?
He was probably 8 years old.
Yeah.
I said, he looked ancient.
I know.
He looked ancient. But, yeah.
He couldn't breathe the dog. He dried caterpillar many years. Dust just ruined his membranes and all of his nose there.
He got along the way. I mean, he didn't have a walk or anything.
He was walking around. He was walking on his own steam, you know. He was an interesting man. I think Jim is the one led him to the Lord, you know, eventually.
It's funny because when he got baptized, you know, he just got up and started walking over there. And Rosie was sitting right next to me. She goes, well, he moves faster tonight. rushing over there real fast.
Yeah, he was an interesting man, to say the least. And I can guarantee you, in my opinion, he didn't last long in our church to get into any trouble. You know, and I think that old boy made the break. Yeah. He came in, got saved, got baptized, and lived among God's people. He loved God's people, and he died.
Yeah, this thing, I think the ladies were saying that, you know, because, you know, he lived by himself. And each lady had to bring a meal to him, you know, feed him.
Okay. You know, so the church took care of him.
Yeah.
Yeah. They really took care of him. Oh, Mr. Daniel, I'll never forget that man. I remember the day he was being baptized. And I know that the only thing that's got to be done is when that last individual is added to a local New Testament church, because he knows exactly how many are going to be added, and that's going to be it. That's the only thing that's we're awaiting. And I thought, could this be the one, you know, once he's baptized, is he the last one that's going to be added to his church, okay, and this age is over, okay. Everything else has almost been fulfilled. Israel's back in the land and on and on and on. Okay, that's the only thing that's left to be done is the fulfillment of those that God knows will become members of a local New Testament church. He knows exactly all the ones that are going to be lost. You know, he knows the number of them. He knows the number of every church member that will ever join one of his churches. Okay, he knows exactly how many are going to be saved in the tribulation period. He got it down to a science. He knows exactly how many numbers are going to be in each one of those categories. There's nothing that God's here guessing. Well, I say maybe around 44,000, you know. We know God knows exactly how many he's going to be. He knows exactly how many he's going to mark. Okay, so that's the God that we serve. Okay, what was I at here? Okay, I just finished that up. But that's kind of a deal that God has had this dinner for the nation of Israel, invited them to come. They have all these excuses, okay? All the excuses of not coming, okay? Now let me get back to you here without reading last week. I'll start right here because it says stop, okay? I've got to follow my own nose. He said, how often this folly has been repeated. Let me see if I need to go back a little bit to get the idea of what's going on here. Okay, with this knowledge of the local matters, it is quickly likely that Christ's parable of the towers was suggested by a recent fate, when they talk about Pilate perhaps, begun to build an aqueduct, you know, just, I think that's just what he probably thinks, or a tower of some sort. But he had not been able to finish. Failing to count the cost and not being able to use money from the temple treasury, Pilate may have been at the end of his resources, and the building project, okay, probably had no, probably had been abandoned. Okay, so that's a kind of a guess, I think, what they're thinking about. But let me ask you this, what are towers? You know, I got it in my notes here, but I'm just throwing it out. What do you think about when you think about a tower?
A watchtower.
For what? I mean, what do they make towers?
Defense.
For defense?
Yeah.
Protection, to look out, to watch any incoming, to be watchful. So that's what the tower building is all about. But he starts out, first of all, with the foundation, doesn't he? Then the tower will be built, okay? He says, so with that in mind, the project probably was abandoned. How often this folly has been repeated by those who had not the wisdom to calculate all that would be necessary for the completion of a project. I went online to find out how many, they had like 20 or 25 things that were never completed, never been completed. Half buildings that nobody ever picked up. There was one in called, I think it's called New York, New York Island. It's an island there that this fellow was building a big oasis there for his wife. Okay, he started to build, but his wife died shortly before he even got started with it, you know, and his wife died. And it was, I guess, pretty devastating for him, so the project just stopped. Never been resumed, he never stepped a foot on that island ever again, and that was the end of that. And to show the picture of the island, but it's a, didn't show where, you can see where the, it was incomplete. So now they're using it, they actually have it like a tour thing, you know, so that's all it is now, but it was never completed. History can point to many unfinished towers. Remember that house in Stallions? It was there for 20 some odd years. Just framed. The roof was on. Just framed for over 20. Man, by the time we moved in, almost 20 years later, it was still sitting there. Nobody ever touched it. And then one day, I went by there and I looked in the house and it was completed. So somebody bought that framework, you know, and that wood was brown from weather year in and year out. But when I used to see that, it always reminded me of this parable. Okay, nothing worse than an uncompleted life. An uncompleted life started out well, but didn't end well. We're going to read a few things here about...
There's another one on Woodford Catchby, too.
Really?
I don't know, at least 4 or 5 years so far.
Is that right?
And it's really a nice house. Mm. And it's got a little steeple on top. It kind of looks like a castle look, but it just, it's all plywood.
Wow.
Yeah, just all slowly decaying.
It makes you wonder. Well, remember those motels in Mojave?
Mojave, I remember
that. They sat for years.
Yeah. A lot of and money it, in that.
A lot of contractors, I mean, subcontractors can pull their toilets out, pull their sinks out. You know, and just kind of basically gutted it, okay, because it was just there. And then, what's his name, McKenzie? He was involved in this building project over here, and that came to a halt.
Oh, they were Curry?
Yeah, Curry's
here. Yeah, I didn't know that.
Oh, yeah. That sat for a while until another builder came that they had money because they ran out. The investors, everybody was just broke. Somebody did some real bad calculating on that one there. So we know that there's a lot of projects that you've probably seen in your lifetime that never got completed, you know. But that's one thing, brother, but man, to have an incomplete life in the Lord and have all the tools you need to complete it, that is a sad sight to see. And I've known some of my brothers that get into work, and all of a sudden they said, where are the addresses? Oh, they've been gone for years. And they tell me about their lives, they're drinking, and some of them died of overdose and drinking and just went back into the world. What happened to that? What happened? It's hard to understand. Who do you blame? Bottom line is yourself. There might have been a lot of factors involved, okay? A lot of factors involved, and you're playing the coup. But still, bottom line, you're going to have to answer for your own, okay? Is it easy sometimes to continue to serve God? Does it get difficult sometimes?
Yeah.
Yes. I don't think there's a one of God's people that have not experienced. Paul experienced some moments in time in his life when he was being persecuted and run after and trying to be assassinated and beaten and on over and over and over. And I would imagine Paul, this is ridiculous, Lord. I said, man, I love it. You know, will you read how many lashes, read how many times that he was in prison? Man, you would think he was at a point of despair. A point of despair, but he never lost sight. Despair from the human, from our human selves. Jesus was in despair in the Garden of Gethsemane. That's human nature. It's just when we cannot pull anymore, that's when God really kicks in. But God allows us, okay, for we can learn for ourselves what we're made out of. God allows those things to happen. If God was always intervening, might be a different story. But God allows us sometimes to allow you to see how well you're going to run on your own steam. Because man has the ability to run on their own steam, don't they? There's people that don't even know God. And they'll struggle and they'll fight. Because we have this survival mode within every person. It's just a different being that we have God to help us when we can't pull anymore on our own. Okay? And that's what Paul says. We even despaired of strength. Of strength. And when you really dwell on those words that Paul's saying, you're trying to read into what he's really trying to tell us. He says, this has not been an easy road. Besides the fact of knowing that I'm going to run into that road, you know, and yet he was never persuaded not to go. He said, why are you guys doing this to me? This is why I've been called. If beating is what it's going to be, so be it. If that's the end of my rope, God will determine that. But don't do this to me. Now I need you to pray for him. Okay? But all these people, there were several warnings, three warnings that I read, I was studying on that. Three different warnings from the prophets to let him know what he's up against. Okay, remember the belt? Okay, whoever owns his belt, and he predicts what's going to happen, and on. So there were three different occasions where Paul was being told. And when I gather, I don't think they were trying to discourage him. Or try to dissuade him about going. They were to let him know that this is what's awaiting you. You're going to Jerusalem. Okay, when he finally went to Jerusalem that last time, that was the last time, he lost his freedom for the next 4 years. For the next 4 years he was in prison in Caesarea, and eventually arrested in Jerusalem, and then Caesarea, and then all the way to Rome. For 4 years, that was his life. But all that time, was it wasted?
Oh, we got this.
Yeah, it was not wasted. It was not a minute, a fraction of a minute that was wasted when God was working with the Apostle Paul. It's just like when we were talking about that movie we watched. That everything we considered a disaster became useful. Mm-hmm. But at first it looked like it's a disaster. It's a movie we were watching about a land that it needed a lot of work to get that ground. It was hard as a rock. to get it, to start fertilizing it and making it productive. And so they started doing this whole farming business. It's an amazing movie. You have to see that. And they fought against all the elements. And everything started turning. Okay? But finally, when they were getting at a point, because it was, a seven-year period?
Yeah.
Right.
When they finally got to where they finally met.
7 years they had to get.
7 years to get the land on an equal balance.
Kind of taking care of itself.
Taking care of itself. Yeah. But you ran across things that seemed like this is a disaster. Oh, my goodness, you know. Maggots under the dirt, too much maggot, too much, and then the snails all over, and then just, well, when they seen, the animal kingdom saw that, they came and moved in. Birds like hundreds, at first there was nothing. No birds, no nothing, just empty land. After they did all that, birds started coming, and then they bought farming animals, and the farming animals were fertilizing the ground, and they were eating that. And then they were trying to figure out how to get rid of those snails, so the guy figured it out about the duck?
The geese and
the duck, they went and took care of that.
They had the
gophers,
mm-hmm.
Okay, and they figured it out when they talked about the coyote were getting their chickens, but then they said, well, coyote, they go digging and probing for gophers too. He said, well, maybe it would look like an enemy. It's a friend, really. So then they got the owls.
Yeah.
Okay, they started going for the rodents, you know. And so they were depopulating that. The duck had taken care of all the snails, you know. And then they brought the lamb in, huh? And they started scavenging on those rows where the grass was at.
Right, between the trees.
And then they were cramping and fertilizing.
Yeah. Uh-huh.
But it was an amazing thing. You know, and I was telling him, I wrote down, could you imagine the Lord New Testament churches when their ecosystem is balanced? When the ecosystem is balanced, everything takes care of whatever disruption or anything that will come up will take care of itself. When you love and you have kindness, you have all the fruits of the Spirit, that keeps the churches on an equal balance. Okay? That's the way I see it. This little deal here, when we did that gardening, I read that if you put all organic soil, that the organic soil has what it needs to kill any bacteria of any kind, and no weeds will grow. Because if there's a weed going to grow up, all the good stuff will eat it up and won't allow it. So it makes it a fertile ground. So I paid $250 to fill that up with that fertilizer. And it sat there for a whole year, I think, before we even started doing anything with it. And I noticed that weeds are growing all the way around it, but not one weed was right inside that area where it had all that fertilizer. Not a weed at all. I told Renee, look at that, man. Weeds all around the outside. But not in this little area inside. There's not a single weed there. Not one. So it was doing its job. So that's as close as I got to what these guys are doing in a massive level.
But can you imagine if you use the analogy with the church and that movie?
Mm-hmm.
Can you imagine Jesus was probably the one with the shovel and trying to break ground?
Yeah.
You know,
well,
it didn't look like nothing at first.
Well, God says in Isaiah, he grew out of a parched ground.
Right.
Solid, hard, stubborn people. But the gospel broke through that. Broke through that. The gospel did, because many of the Jews were saved, many of the priests were saved, many of the Sadducees, the Pharisees were saved, you know, so he was breaking ground little by little by little because he was fertilizing it with a good old gospel. The best fertilizer you can ever buy, brother. Okay? And that's what we're doing, brother. When we read the Word of God, we're fertilizing our souls and our spirit. Okay? And that produces good stuff. All those fruits of the Spirit, that's what it produces. Ain't that something? Okay, failing to count the cost and being able to use money, bye-bye, I had my finger, but I think my finger moved. Okay, history has pointed to many unfinished towers, startling monuments to the folly of unpreparedness, because of unpreparedness. Okay? He says, the application of the parable is not hard to find. An unfinished life is a more tragic spectacle than a cement foundation without a building. Get that? Mm-hmm. It's one thing when you see buildings, you know, and as far as they got is a cement slab, that's as far as they got. That's sad in itself, but you apply that into, I'm talking about children of God. Children of God that they laid the foundation, but never considered the cost, what it's going to take to start building. And I'm hoping to bring something out on that idea of what's the purpose of a tower other than some of the ones we just mentioned, okay? And we'll see if we can get into that. Too many are like John Bunyan, okay, who turned back and who, like the builders in the parables, failed to count the cost before he started to lay the foundation. Before he started to lay the foundation, I didn't really understand it until right now. Okay, so you got to start calculating before you lay the cement slab down. Okay, that makes sense, don't it? And what foundation are we building on? The foundation that Jesus built. Because Paul says, I don't come to build on another foundation, but on the one that's already been founded. The cornerstone. Okay, that's a very important part of the whole structure, the cornerstone. And I read a little bit about that, but right now my mind just went out as far as the significance of that corner and the building structure of it all. Okay, that's supposed to be one of the most strongest points of the whole building when they start. Okay, so something to that effect. He says, like the builder in the parables failed to count the cost before he started to lay the foundation and was ridiculed for his shameful failure. Paul had to rebuke those in the Galatian church who began in the spirit and ended back in the flesh. I think I brought that up last Sunday. Beginning with the spirit, now you're going to perfect yourself through the flesh. That's going to end up as an unfinished life. If you think you're going to serve God in the flesh and please Him according to the flesh, then you're not going to make it. Because what kind of a battle are we fighting? We're fighting the battle of flesh?
No.
The darkness, the dark forces of an evil world. That's who we're up against. And we're going to read a little bit about that I think has reference to the armies, thinking that you got but 10,000, you're going up against 20? Okay, so I think that has some relevance to that idea. Okay, because we're dealing with a much powerful military force than us humans could even think of fighting. You can't fight a spiritual battle. You don't have the capability, you don't have the knowledge and the wisdom. God says, draw near to me, and I will draw unto you. And it says, and when I think another says something, by drawing near unto me, and the devil will flee from you. Okay, and through Jesus Christ, the devil will flee, which is a mighty powerful person. We never underestimate Satan and his ability to destroy in his manipulative way, in his con artistry that he has, and the ability to hoodwink people, get him to believe certain things that sound so close to the truth. Well, that's what happened with Adam and Eve, or Eve and the Satan. It was borderline truth. You know, it's like New Lightism. You heard of New Lightism, right? Yeah, New Lightism, that's only among Baptist ranks. New Lightism is that they have this spiritual teaching that's almost true, and yet is not, and it's dangerous, very, very dangerous. I got a book there about New Lightism. Something to have to do with the Holy Spirit. When do you get the Holy Spirit? That's her whole argument. And I never knew what the heck I was when I was in New Hope when this thing was going on. I asked my ex-pastor here, what are they talking about? And he explained a little bit to me, but that was several years ago. He says, okay, you know, I just took it at that because that's all I knew. I said, no, these are the kind of people who are infiltrating the churches because they're so borderline in truth. Okay, they're so borderline. But that's a very dangerous doctrine. If it penetrates our churches, in which one lady, she said, you know what? I sat under that. I thought it was okay. It didn't sound like a problem about when did the Holy Spirit come. Okay? And when she learned, I says, well, I sat under that for 5 years and didn't think nothing of it. But that was a breed of brethren that were coming out. One of them was from Hawaii. And then you have Brother Wayne, what's his name? Meyer, Wayne Meyer or something like that. This is a group of men who were infiltrating the church with that kind of unscriptural doctrines, you know. But these brothers here, they were up on it. Of course, Jim was on top of it. Brother Jay and all his brothers, they were well-versed, and they spotted it right away. Because they questioned him about it. And he evaded the question, and he circled around it, trying to avoid answering that question. So that's something to get to look into. Okay, it ends up in the flesh. Did you run well? Who did bewitch you? Okay, who did bewitch you? So if we're not versed, we're not indoctrinated, we can be sold a bill of goods. And we cannot detect the counterfeit. And we're supposed to be the best counterfeiters, you know, to be able to detect the counterfeit than anybody else. Outside of the churches, or our churches, they don't see the difference. To them, it's fine. Come one, come on. Come as you are. And I read a little thing about that. Come as you are, but God will not allow you to stay where you are. I read that. You read these little cliches, you know, they make a lot of sense. But Jesus will not allow you to stay where you're at. He'll accept you as you are, but He wants to make sure that you don't stay where you are, that you will make progress, you know. Start building. Okay, failure to, let me see, flesh. He did ran well, and who bewitched you? Failure to adequately account the cost of following Christ result in an unfinished life. And we just read that that quote about Galatians, that's in Galatians chapter 3, verses 1, 2, and 3. That which costs nothing is worth nothing. Well, that's true, huh? He said, the disciples to which Christ called means a life in which His claim must have the preeminence. If he is not Lord of all, then He is not Lord to all. And that's one of the things when you calculate that God will become your Lord and Master. You're going to live according to His principle and His rules, which you can't go wrong if you do. Because who knows better about how to live in this rotten world than God Himself? The Son, He lived in this world. He faced all the hell, all the dangers and everything. He went through it all. So He knows by personal experience in human flesh what it takes to endure living in a corrupt world. A corrupt world is not an easy thing. And God says, study to show yourself approved. A workman need not be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. Okay? That's why we study, in order to be able to detect these problems. But if we count those costs of a full surrender to His royal claim, we may count also on all the grace, aid, and help. That word means help. Of our, to complete identification with Him will a will of necessity. Okay, in all His countless costliness of devotion to the divine will and purpose, Jesus left us an example that we should follow His steps. He never asked us what He would do Himself. He has every right to ask us to leave our fathers he left his own father, well, didn't he? Yeah, he left his own father. And the Father's house, when he came from heaven to earth, the earthly mother, Mary, had a secondary place in his concerns. Okay, so there again, you know, forsaking father, mother, you know. But did he respect his mother? Sure he did. Did he honor her? Sure he did. But that's all part of the law. And he followed the law to the jot and tittle. Okay. He said, did he not rebuke her with the question, with this, O English, wish ye not that I must be about my father's business? Well, that's what Mary, I think, after that point, I think she got the message and says, you know, and what does she say to him, to the crowd? Do as he says. Okay. There's a lot of things that Mary didn't quite understand. The Bible said that there were things that Mary treasured in her heart that were too great to even begin to understand as a mother to bore the Son, Jesus Christ. Man, what a privilege, wasn't it? Did she understand a lot of it? No. But she harbored those in her heart, the Bible says. A lot of secrets. He knew all about the shame, contempt, humiliation, and anguish associated with a life lived in the will of God. So like I said last Sunday, I said Jesus and God and the Holy Spirit, they all considered the cause and what it's going to take to accomplish, to regain mankind back to God. That was his ultimate deal, and that was, and it took all of this to accomplish that, to reconcile man back to God. And that was an undertaking that God decided to take on. Now, he did a lot of calculating, I guarantee you that. Right down to even to the point of how to put himself in a woman's body and accomplish that without the contamination of the man's blood. So there's a lot of scientific calculations even in that, you know. And that's an amazing thing to me. Why did he leave his father's abode? Was it not to build the tower of his church, to plan of which the plan which were designed in the past of eternity? Okay, but both the Father and the Son counted the cost of building such a tower which the gates of hell could not destroy. The gates of hell could not destroy. But do they try?
Oh yeah.
Oh yeah. Since day one, before Jesus even started his church, Satan was already on him. Satan was hoping to nip this in the bud real quick. But he found, because Jesus was in the form of a man, well, I got him now. Satan does not understand a lot of things. Says a lot of things that he does not know. As smart and as brilliant as he is, there's some things that he's not capable of understanding. Did he fully understand Jesus was actually God in the flesh? Did he really grasp that? To me, it seemed not. Because he thought he was going to get him at his most vulnerable state. And he lost that fight. He left like a whip pop. And all Jesus did, he didn't fight with no sword or anything like that. He fought him with the Word of God. The Word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. Boy, he was cutting him up on both sides. What else you got saying? Okay. Building such a tower which the gates of hell will not destroy. Well, that's when he told Peter, didn't he? Upon this rock, I will build my church. Yeah, okay, I and me, yeah, all by myself, okay? And God made an unconditional covenant with himself in regards to his church, didn't he? So did the church's existence depend on us?
No.
Not in all reality. We have another, oh, there it is. There's I don't know if I can find it. I don't know if it's in Timothy. We talked about that very thing. Second Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 11 and 12 and 13. And it goes like this. It is a trustworthy statement, for if we die with him, we will also live with him. And we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. See? If we fail as a church, God's churches will never fail, brother. Because he said that's one, as opposed to the one we just read about, the gates of hell will not wrestle her down. They will attempt to wrestle her down. But that other one there, that's the unconditional covenant he made with himself. Okay, our responsibility is just to be ambassadors and executors of his estate, okay, which is his church. But the church existence depends on him and him alone. Did you know, I was teaching Thursday about cleansing. The lavra represents two things, the word of God and cleansing, basically, okay, and judgment. Those are the three main things that the lavra represents. But did you know that Jesus is still cleansing us? Especially now that he's sitting on the throne of God, he's still cleansing us from heaven, purifying us through his word that he gave us, purifying us through the agency of the Holy Spirit. Okay? So he's still. So the lover, in a sense, is like the resurrection, that Christ is in his position now, and he's got more power, more ability to cleanse his bride, as opposed to when he was walking here on this earth. And it kind of reminded me of what Obama was telling that Russian guy on the stage. He says, well, right now I can't do a whole much, but I have much more leverage once I become the president. Remember that little?
Yeah.
He said, I'll have more leverage.
He didn't know the mic was on.
Yeah. He didn't know the mic was on. I hate to use him as an illustration, but Jesus said, I'm going to be a greater use to you once I'm dead and risen and resurrected and sitting on my throne. And my helper is going to be there. And I'll be dictating to you through the agency of the Holy Spirit and continuing to cleanse you through my word. So the cleansing is still in process, you know. The giant cause was the voluntary humiliation and the atoning death of his son. Such a cause was settled upon before Jesus took upon himself the likeness of flesh. Okay, that was back in eternity. Okay, because when he came, he was as the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Thus, over the road of truth, the true discipleship, we can see the blood mark of him who called us to follow him, even as he followed his father. Well, what does Paul say about it? Follow me as I follow Christ. If I don't follow Christ, don't follow me. Okay? And that's what a lot of people do wrong sometimes in our churches today. And I've seen it, that they followed a person that was not exactly following the will of God or the dictates of God. But because of their ignorance or lack of understanding, whatever it was, or just trusting in man, then they were led astray. Okay, they were led astray. But he said, but Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. And Jesus saying, follow me as I follow the Father. Okay, so we have examples of good people that we need to be following. Mm-hmm. Then in the matter of completion, he is our example. Okay, he knew all about the task he had been sent into the world to accomplish. And in spite of demons and men, fulfilled it. In spite of all that, he still fulfilled his purpose and his reason. He built the foundation, he built the tower, he maintained it. He had enough to cover the cost, everything it took to build that tower. And that was not an unfinished life. It was a complete life. And because he had a complete life, we can have that complete life. Because he says, since I was victorious, you will be. I'm just paraphrasing. You. But how does that go, that verse? Something about victory. I was victorious, therefore you are victorious too. It's not a question that you can be victorious. The question is that you've been victorious because Christ overcame the world. And he's our example of victory. That's why Paul talks a lot about himself. He said, I want to let you know about all these things that I went through and how victoriously I overcome all this through the power of God. And that's encouraging to them. Okay, his life and his victories should have been an encouragement to all these brothers, the Philippians, the Corinthians. He says, that one just went out the window. But Paul was showing the victorious type of living because of all he went through and how God delivered him from all of these things. Because that's when Jesus says, I was victorious, you will be victorious. So we do not have an excuse to be non-victorious. We have everything it takes. Everything. It's only when either we just wear out, it's just too much. I've been there, brothers. I've been there. To me, I would be happy just to be a church member. But that reminds me of my boss and New Hope. He taught me all the machineries. I learned all the machineries. Lathe machines, extruder machines. I learned how to use a caliper, you know, all these things. Measurements, weights and balances and all that, which I didn't think I had the ability to learn any of that. But after I learned all of that, I didn't want to do it no more. And I wanted out. And I told him, his name was Bob Molina. You know what he told me? I said, listen, Ray, I didn't invest all this time in you to teach you all these machineries and everything. And that's, you know, because I was a night lead man at night, which I did not want. I only took it because I got a little more money. He said, you got one or two choices, my friend. And I told him, I didn't want to go back to the press because that's where you start. And an X amount of work, and he used some language on me, you know. He said, that ain't going to happen, Ray. You got one or two choices. You stay right where you're at, or just there's the door. He was a hardcore guy with me. But I needed somebody like that. He didn't tiptoe around me. He wasn't gentle around me. He didn't walk on thin ice around me. No, he just put it out. Okay? That's only two choices you have. I got too much invested in you for you to go backwards. No, that's not going to happen. Okay, so no, you don't want to, it would have been, but pride set in, and I walked. You know, when I went out that door, after almost over five years working there, I stood in that other side, I still remember that vividly, what I felt when I walked out that door, out of pure pride. And I said to myself, what the hell did you just do? But pride would not let me go back into those doors. I walked away. And after that, I jumped from job to job for many years. Part-time jobs here, seasonal job. And that was my reward for being stupid, you know. So that was incomplete. I didn't complete my... And my brother-in-law, he worked there for, 30 years or so, you know, and retired with a good little settlement and all this stuff. So I feel like I had an incomplete life when I walked away from that job, you know. But I had different ventures, and they all worked out one way or another with God. He knew also about the task that he had sent into the world to accomplish. And in spite of the demons, men, he fulfilled it. Okay, with that triumph, he cried out with a loud voice, "It is finished." Isn't that beautiful? It is finished. So brothers, we have a victorious leader by example in human form that we can rely on in whatever task or whatever wars come our way. No matter how great the armies are, they will never be able to overcome us. Okay, and I'm hoping to get that, but we'll get to that next week. He said, and pray, Father, I have finished the work thou hast given me to do. Today, if we desire to his best, we can have it on the terms stated in this parable. For the kind of disciples he must have, there are no bargain prices. No bargain prices. Okay. Next week we'll go ahead and get into the 14th chapter, calculating the cost. Okay, and I have just read you a little bit here of this, and then we'll call it a day. Calculating the cost. Okay, and then talked about in verse 1, there were big crowds that were gathering and following him. You know, he got the old clothes and the clothes and all that. It ranged from 10 to 20,000 people. But the Lord is going to put them to the test. Jesus was being an honest recruiter. He was being an honest recruiter. And I'll just read you this last part and I'll leave you with that. Letting them know just what they are signing up for. Letting them know what they are just signing themselves up for. So, God, we're going to thin the ranks. And somewhere in my notes I have here, when I started thinking about the forces of 10,000 going up against 20, I thought about the army of the Gibeon. Remember that? And I wrote down there from 35,000 down to 22,000, because the first 22,000 dropped, they dropped out because of fear. And then from the 22,000 minus 21,700, those that were, went down in the water, okay, as opposed to those that were lapping the water up, okay. He says, leaving him 300, okay, fighting men, the best of the best, the best of the best. And that's what we try to be, the best soldiers, the best military army on this planet Earth. And just like in the days of Paul, they were accusing him of turning the world upside down. Just one man. Turning the world upside down. They feared this man. And Satan was hot on his heel, man, because he was a threat to Satan. But who was Paul was? No. What he was standing up for. Truth in the gospel. That will get you in more trouble than anything. You start preaching the gospel to somebody, man, and they're either going to slap you or walk away from you. But at least that's what they do nowadays. Back then, no, they were dragging you into the theater and beating the heck out of you and stoning you and all that. So that was a different era, you know. I'm glad I live in this era and I'm glad I live in this country, okay? Because that's not altogether true in foreign countries. Like sisters always reminding us about those people that are being persecuted for the sake of Christ. For the sake of Christ. And willing to lay their own personal